our friends, as the worship team takes their place and we prepare for the next phase of our worship this morning, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans, we're in the first chapter. If you missed last week, good news is we recorded the service. It is available on YouTube. You can just type in Benoni Baptist Church and probably Romans, or see it on our channel. Romans chapter 1:1-7, we preached last week. This week, Romans chapter 1, beginning at the 8th verse and reading through to the 17th verse. That will be the portion we look at this morning. The rustle of pages has ended. Could I ask that as many are as able to stand for the reading of God's word? Please stand. Friends, I read to you from God's word, Romans chapter 1, beginning at the 8th verse. Hear the word of God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm obligated to both Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Just so far in the reading of God's word, please be seated. Just a brief moment of prayer to calm my own heart. Father God in heaven, I thank you for your word. It's faithful, it is true, and upon it, Lord God, we can build all matters of life and doctrine. This morning, Lord God, we would ask, would you yourself teach us from your word? In your word, help us to see Jesus. And as we see Jesus, Lord God, by your spirit moving within our hearts, change our affections, that we might follow him all the more. Might this happen, Father God, to your praise and glory. We ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever felt, or do you presently feel, like you are going through spiritual motions? Maybe you read your Bible. Maybe you say a prayer. Maybe you rock up on Sundays. But inside, it feels like nothing's really changing. Are you stuck in a pattern of sin in your life? It's like you're fighting a battle you never win. Do you feel powerless against habitual sin? Friend, if that's you, you're not alone. Many believers find themselves spiritually stagnant at some point in their Christian walk. Today's message is for you. It's for us. And it's filled with confidence. Not just confidence in the gospel's power to save, but confidence in the gospel's power to transform us. Paul, in this passage, isn't content with just a gospel moment at the point of salvation. Because Paul knows that the gospel holds ongoing strength for every single believer. That's you and me, day after day after day. This morning's message holds the key to real breakthrough and lasting change in your life. Here's the main idea that I'm going to argue from this text. The gospel's revelation of God's righteousness powerfully saves, sanctifies, and transforms all who believe. The gospel's revelation of God's righteousness powerfully saves, sanctifies, and transforms all who believe. We're going to look this morning at three ways the gospel turns lives around. And the first way is this. It's found in verse 8 to 12 in your Bible. The gospel saves. The gospel saves. In this section from verse 8 to verse 12, Paul constantly thanks God for the Romans' faith. And he prays that he might visit them to strengthen them with a spiritual gift and for mutual encouragement. Take a look in your own Bible with me at verse 8. Paul says, let me start off by saying, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. The Christian Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the King James all literally and rightly have the word first. First, I thank my God. However, Paul in this book never comes to a second point. And so he's literally saying, he's meaning, let me start off by saying. And Paul says the first thing that he wants to do is thank my God. The word there is Eucharistio. I Eucharistio my God. I thank my God. Paul is giving thanks by way of prayer for the believers in Rome. And you say, well, what is Paul giving thanks for? He goes on in verse 8 to say, because the news of your faith has been reported throughout all the world. Yes, Paul's reason number one for being thankful in his prayers for the Roman church. Because news of their faith is being reported in all the world. Testimony of their belief in Jesus Christ was being celebrated abroad. And it had reached Paul's ear. And it was causing him to give thanks and praise to God from whom all genuine faith flows. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul, in this text, is a teller of the good news, the euangelion. It's the glad tidings of salvation through Christ that Paul preaches everywhere. In your Bibles, drift to verse 15. The same word, this euangelion, appears in verse 15. Paul says, I am eager to preach the gospel, the euangelion, to you also who are in Rome. This is the proclamation of glad tidings concerning the things that pertain to the Christian salvation. And then again, if you look at verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the euangelion. Paul preaches good news of the gospel everywhere, and he wants to preach it in Rome because he is not ashamed of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, just for the moment, I want you to notice the repetition of the word in each unit of Paul's thought in verse 8 and then, oh, sorry, in verse 9, and then again in verse 15, and then again in verse 16. So in his first unit of thought, from verse 8 to verse 12, he says, I serve in telling the gospel. In his second unit of thought, from verse 13 to verse 15, he says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. And in his third unit of thought, from verse 16 to verse 17, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. This passage of scripture is about the gospel. Here's Paul's second reason for praying. Paul wants to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them. Now, it's natural to ask the question, what kind of spiritual gift? I've studied this passage. I've come to the conclusion that he wants to impart to him, Paul. In particular, he wants to impart to them his teaching as a gift. Even more specifically, he wants to impart to them his teaching about the gospel message. The great apostle wants to give them the greatest gift he can, insight into the good news of the gospel. Because the gospel will strengthen them. The gospel will build them up. The gospel will edify them. And it will be mutually encouraging to both them and to Paul. Paul will be encouraged to see their faith. And they will be encouraged to grow in their faith. It's a win-win for everyone. Let me give you a practical application that you can draw out simply from verse 8 to verse 12. Friends, just like Paul, be thankful for the faith that you see in believers around you. Send a new convert or a recently baptized believer a WhatsApp to let them know that you see God at work in their life and their faith encourages you. And if you don't know someone to encourage, come speak to me and I'll give you a list of names and numbers. Paul, in these four verses, constantly thanks God for the Romans' faith and prays that he might visit to strengthen them with a spiritual gift for their mutual encouragement. There are three ways in this text that the gospel turns lives around. And the first way is that the gospel saves. The second way is that the gospel sanctifies. And we see that from verse 13 to verse 15. Now, from verse 13 to verse 15, we'll see that Paul earnestly desires to visit Rome to preach the gospel there as he had in many other places and to many other people. Read verse 13 together with me. He says, now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you but was prevented until now. Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware, meaning listen up. I have something important to say to you. And what Paul is going to say to the believers in Rome is his heart. He's going to put his heart for them on display. He says, I planned to come often, but I was prevented. Paul is honest about his plans not always going his way. Everything always goes God's way, but things don't always go my way. I've discovered in my life that my will and God's will don't always line up. And it's an encouragement to me that it was the same for the Apostle Paul. And I imagine it is for you too. He goes on to say, in order, here's the reason, that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. And I'm obligated to both Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the ignorant. Friends, motivation is a key to Bible ministry. Watched a couple of documentaries lately, even over the last few days, of preachers whose motivations are unhealthy, are sick, are sinful. One pastor was in it for the money. Another documentary and another pastor was in it for the fame. Another documentary and another pastor clearly had evil desires. Paul had motives for proclaiming the gospel message too, and his motive was fruit. He wanted to see God's kingdom expand. He wanted to see lost sheep found. He wanted to see dead men walk. He wanted to see churches just like ours grow. Paul wanted a fruitful ministry. He describes his audience in this text as the Gentiles. He means those tribes, those nations, those people other than Jews. Then he goes on further to describe them as Greeks, that's a nation, and as barbarians, that's all other foreigners who aren't Jews and aren't Greeks. And to the wise, those are cultured nations. And to the ignorant, those are nations that are not. Paul, for himself, would go wherever, and he would go to whomever, so that the whosoever might hear the gospel message and believe. Verse 15. So he says to Rome, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel to believers there. Now, I said that a bit slowly, but I really don't want you to miss it, so I'm going to say it again. Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel to the believers there. Paul wanted to preach the gospel to believers. It is incorrect to think that the gospel message is for unbelievers only. I want to give you a few reasons why the gospel should be preached to believers as well. Firstly, salvation isn't only a past tense event, something which happened in your testimony. Salvation is a present tense walk, and salvation is a future tense reality. And the gospel message ministers into all three of those tenses. The gospel had the power to save you in the past. But friends, the gospel has the power to keep you saved in the present. And the gospel has the power to save you in the future. The gospel message, secondly, reminds us not only of what we were in the past before salvation found us, but also what we've come since salvation has dawned in our life. Number three, the gospel empowers us to live our transformed lives out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number four, as we apprehend the power of the gospel in ever greater measure, the gospel assures us of the salvation we have in Christ. Number five, the gospel motivates us to live in obedience, out of love, not out of legalism. Number six, the gospel message unites all of us that are in this room, a people that would be united in no other general sense by age or by gender or by race or by economic standing or by social status. The gospel unites us in a common faith and breaks down those barriers. Number seven, when you hear as a believer the gospel message frequently, it gives you a framework for your own evangelistic efforts. And that's why we make sure that the gospel is preached in every sermon at Benoni Baptist Church. I mean, sure, for those of you who brought family and friends with you to church today, we also want your unsaved family and friends to hear the gospel that they might be saved. But it's also because I want you to be built up in the most holy faith. Just like Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel to the believers there, so too we preach the gospel to believers. Yeah. That's the second point. Let me give you just a very practical application of that point. Friend, regularly preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself that God is at work in you. This practice of preaching the gospel to yourself helps you to align your actions to God's will, and over time it will deepen your walk with Him. Paul earnestly desired to visit Rome and preach the gospel as he had in many other places and to many other people. In this text, there are three ways the gospel turns lives around. The first way is that the gospel saves. The second way is that the gospel sanctifies. The third way is that the gospel transforms. The gospel transforms. And we see that in verse 16 and 17. Paul boldly preaches the gospel in God's power, as God's power for salvation and sanctification for all who believe, God's righteous revelation. He says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Here's the reason why Paul wants to come to Rome to preach the gospel. The reason is that he is not ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't fear rejection or ridicule. He isn't fearful of cultural pressures or secular value systems. Paul didn't lack confidence in understanding or articulating the gospel message. No, Paul openly and boldly proclaimed the gospel. Paul brought the gospel as the solution to social complexities and the deviations of people in his day. And Paul preaches the cross. He preaches it whenever, wherever, and to whosoever he possibly could. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It says in the text, because it is the power of God for salvation. And that's to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel is that Paul knew something of the power of the gospel. The word power here is dunamis. It's where we get the English word dynamite from. It means strength. It means inner strength. It means intrinsic strength. The gospel has intrinsic strength. It has overcoming strength. It has irresistible strength. It has Holy Spirit of God inspired strength. The kind of strength that can overcome your deadness and bring you to life. The power of God for salvation kind of strength. Can this sovereign strength overcome your sinful past? Can this divine healing bring peace to your troubled soul? Friend, God promises that salvation comes to everyone who believes. Well, believes in what? Believes that Jesus' death was in your place and that Jesus' life means that you may live. So come to Jesus. Come at once. Do not delay. This salvation is on offer to everyone. It's on offer to the Jew and the Greek alike. The emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. After Claudius' death, the Jews had been allowed to return. What believing Jews found was a predominantly Gentile church as they arrived back in Rome. And this caused tension in the church. The Jewish Christians wanted to retain their Jewish tradition and their Jewish cultures. The English Christians wanted to retain their Gentile traditions and their Gentile cultures. Throughout Romans, Paul focuses on the unity of believers. He highlights the diversity of those to whom the gospel message has reached. And their unity isn't in their practices. Their unity isn't based on their traditions. Their unity isn't based on their culture. But their unity is based on a shared faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why we can be a church of old people and young people, of white people and black people and every color in between people, of rich people and poor people, because our unity isn't found in external identity. Our unity is found in the power of the cross and the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, "For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." The psalmist declares that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Friends, our God is a righteous God. It is an intrinsic attribute to his nature. It is a perfection that he possesses. That God is righteous means that God is morally and ethically right all of the time, and that he acts only in keeping with what is right and what is just. Now, God reveals his righteous character, we are told in this verse. I often preach about it, how the cross is a demonstration of the love of God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the cross is also a demonstration of other perfections of God. The righteousness of God is on display in the cross too, in that while we were sinners, Christ died in our place. The righteous for the unrighteous. The cross makes it possible for God to be at once just and God to be at once the justifier. The wrath of a righteous God against unrighteous sinners just like us is paid by the blood of his righteous Son. Our access to this great exchange is faith. From start to finish, from beginning to end, from faith to faith, God saves for himself a people who he, by the power of his own Spirit, will make righteous. God will have us transformed. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 quotes Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. Now in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 2, Habakkuk makes the point that the righteous live by faith. That those who are proud, who are not upright, don't. Despite the apparent triumph of wicked men in this wicked world, the righteous continue to trust in God's promises. Now in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, Paul uses that quote to demonstrate that justification is by faith alone, and that is consistent with God's economy throughout all of the Old and the New Testament. He has always saved men by faith. Friends, we live by faith. The word live there is zaeo. It's life. It's enjoyable, real life. It is true life. It is active, blessed, endless life. It is fresh, strong life. This righteousness from God produces a transformational life in all who believe. Let me just apply that third and last point briefly. Are you struggling with a habitual sin? Bring this to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to transform you. The same power of God for salvation is the same power of God for sanctification. Find a specific scripture that reinforces God's righteousness and power, and use it in your daily prayer life to reshape your mindset. And friend, if you need help to do this, come and speak to me. I'm available to speak to you and give you counsel. Paul boldly preaches the gospel as God's power for salvation and sanctification to all who believe God's righteous revelation. In this passage, there are three ways the gospel turns lives around. Firstly, the gospel saves. Secondly, the gospel sanctifies. And thirdly, the gospel transforms. Let me connect this to the gospel, the passage, although that's not difficult because we've been speaking about the gospel the whole way through, and apply it into the lives of believers and unbelievers and close. In Romans chapter 1 verse 17, the revelation of righteousness refers to God's act of making his righteousness known through the gospel message. Now, righteousness has always been God's way of saving people, faith in him and a righteousness which he gives them, as Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 teaches. Friends, the righteous will live by faith. And God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel in two ways. His just character in dealing with sin and his grace in providing a way for sinners to be made right with him. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 18 we read, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. God's righteousness is revealed through Christ's sacrificial death, where he, the righteous one from God, bore the punishment that unrighteous sinners deserve. And this substitution satisfied God's righteous justice and displays his righteous grace to the undeserving like you and me. Now, with that in mind, how does this whole passage apply to believers? Well, firstly, to believers, sanctification is a continual and progressive process. The gospel enables us to walk in newness of life. A practical way to apply this truth is to examine one area in your life where you may be struggling or feeling spiritually stagnant. Ask God for his strength in overcoming these barriers, and remember that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. This week, choose a scripture passage which reinforces that, God's righteousness and his power. Maybe even use Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. Maybe even read the daily devotionals and contemplate on this each morning. Pray through this passage each day and ask the Holy Spirit of God that you might live in a way which reflects Christ's transforming work in you. This practice will reinforce your reliance on God's grace to walk in alignment with his will and grow in faith. Unbelievers in the room, how can this passage and its gospel connection apply to you in your life today? Well, the gospel provides a powerful invitation to salvation in the righteousness, through the righteousness of Christ. Friend, if you are seeking hope or peace but feel distant from God, remember that Jesus died to bridge that gap. Salvation is on offer even this day to whosoever believes in him, not based on your efforts, but solely on faith in Jesus' sacrifice. Spend some time and consider what it would mean to receive his righteousness as a free gift. Trust in Jesus' death and resurrection as the means to be made right with God. Today, you can begin that relationship with God simply by turning to Jesus, admitting your need, and placing your faith and your trust in him to save you. Have you ever felt, or do you presently feel, like you're going through spiritual motions? You read your Bible, you say a prayer, you show up on Sundays, but inside, it feels like nothing's really changing. Are you stuck in a pattern of sin? It's like fighting a battle you can never win. Do you feel powerless against habitual sin? Friend, this morning, take confidence. The gospel is powerful to save. And the gospel is powerful to sanctify and to transform you too. It holds ongoing strength for every believer. It holds ongoing strength for you day after day after day. This gospel holds the key to real breakthrough and to lasting change. This morning, we have considered the gospel's revelation of God's righteousness powerfully saves, sanctifies, and transforms all who believe. We've looked at three ways the gospel turns lives around. The gospel saves, the gospel sanctifies, and the gospel transforms. May the Lord God himself add richly to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord God, we read of power, and we long to see you being powerful. This morning even, might those who are lost hear the gospel and believe, that we might celebrate their life in you. And Father God, might those who have been struggling with sin find an overcoming power in the gospel that points them to Jesus Christ. I ask this, Lord God, that your name and your fame might be made known among us. And so I pray for it in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to the glory of our Father who is in heaven. Amen. Amen. The benediction this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. And I want you to listen out for that word sanctify, because that relates it to the message that we had today. Could I ask you to stand one last time as we close in a reading from God's word this morning? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen.